Father, we look closer
to your word today. Help us to see Jesus in a new way, in a bigger way. Magnify him before us today, Lord, as we focus on our Lord and our Savior. We ask that in your name. Amen. Today we are moving along a little bit in our look at the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at some of the most beautiful words that I think anyway, that were written in the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As you know, the Word is Jesus. Jesus who created everything, both seen and unseen. The one who was with God, the one who is God. Today we're going back to John chapter 1. And in the passage that was read for us, there are four words in that passage that Joan read for us that I also think are four of the most amazing words in the Bible. Four words that we can glance over and not really think about. But four words that change the history of the world. Four words that can change our eternal destiny. And four words that will change our life today if we believe them. Those amazing life-changing words are, "The Word became flesh." Now, if we read those words quickly, they may not make much of an impact on us. But when we really stop to consider what those words mean, we begin to realize how utterly amazing they are. And how these four words truly turn the world upside down and inside out for God's glory and for our good. Because these words were a reality, because these words actually took place, you and I have the eternal hope of heaven. That's a wonderful hope and a wonderful promise. But I think sometimes Christians can take heaven for granted. Sometimes I think I take it for granted, and maybe some of you have as well. But the truth is that heaven is not a right. None of us are born with the promise that heaven will be our final destination. That's because heaven is a privilege, a gift that needs to be received for ourselves. And what a privilege and wonderful gift that is. After everything that the human race has put God through, God could have easily treated mankind any way that he wanted. He had the right. I mean, after all, we have given him many reasons over thousands of years to give up on us. But you know what? He never did. He could have started over. Or he could have shown his love and his mercy to people in the same way that some of us treat our pets, by loving them and providing for them, but keeping them out in the doghouse. Several years ago, our family, we used to breed golden retrievers. We loved them, but they would get dirty because they would go run down in the swamp and get covered in all sorts of dirt. So we had a kennel where they lived. They were cared for, they were fed, they were watered, they were brought to the vets when they needed to go. But they didn't live in our house. You know, God could have done that for us too. Just keeping us at arm's length, loving us and providing for us. But he desired so much more for us. We were created to live in the fellowship and the relationship of God. We were created to walk and talk with him every single day. Just like Adam and Eve did before the fall. But as you know, the fall changed everything. We became dirty in God's sight, not fit to live in his presence. But thankfully, God's plan for us never changed. He still desired that we walk with him and talk with him every single day. To live in intimacy with him and eventually to live with him forever. Heaven is God's eternal home. This is the place where we will go when we believe in Jesus. Because God doesn't want us to live in the kennel. He wants us, desires for us, to live in his eternal home. But how could we ever get cleaned up enough to move in with God forever? Could we follow the Ten Commandments perfectly? I know I can't. I couldn't. I could never meet God's standards. So God had to do something else. Besides relying on my righteousness to get me and you to be with him forever. That's why he came in the flesh as Jesus. At Christmas time, we say Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is what we are told happened in John 1:14. God became one of us so that he could show us the way to be with him forever. That is what really boggles my mind. Sometimes it doesn't take much, but that really does. The glorious, majestic King and Creator of all things came and became just like us. C.S. Lewis describes what God did this way. Imagine that there is a dog lying at your feet, just like Frankie lies at Devin's feet. And imagine for a moment that your dog and every dog in the world is in deep distress, and you are touched because you love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature? Would you leave your loved ones, your jobs, your hobbies, your art and literature and music, and live like a dog, unable to communicate fully with the one you truly love? Jesus, by becoming a man, limited the thing that to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. That's one way of thinking about the sacrifice involved in the Word becoming flesh, of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven to become one of us. But for me, that doesn't go far enough. Because some days, to be honest with you, I think being a dog would be pretty good. Nothing to think about, laying around with not a care in the world, and being fed and watered and chasing squirrels whenever I felt like it. To me, Jesus coming to this earth was much more of a sacrifice than that. And when I think about this, I can't help but think of the day and night change that Jesus had to go through. Just think about how glorious heaven is. Just think about all the glory and power that Jesus had there. He had command of all creation because he created everything. He had authority over all things, both seen and unseen. The unending universe was the tapestry where he placed the stars and planets to work in perfect unity. Everything from the magnitude of the universe to the smallness of the atom is his. The grandeur of heaven, the unseen world of which we know so little about, all came into being because of his unfathomable power. The multitudes of angels that do whatever he commands. All power and all authority was and is his. And he gave all of that up for a short while to become one of us. When Stephanie and Joshua were younger, they traveled with their youth group to Ecuador. And one of the stories that they told me has always stuck in my mind. On one of their excursions, they visited a city dump and saw something beyond belief. Many people had made their homes in that disease-filled, smelly place. They had constructed shacks out of things that people had just thrown away. They lived there, and they raised their children there. In fact, the children were sent out every single morning to scavenge for food out of other people's garbage so that their family could eat. People were born there. They grew up there. All they had was their families, their children, their shacks, and their garbage to eat. And they finished out their lives there and would die there without ever going anywhere else. It is an astonishing thing to think about one of my children having to leave the relative luxury of Canada to live in that garbage dump like these other children did. But to me, that is not as amazing as the journey that Jesus took from heaven to earth. He left the palaces of heaven, a place where the streets are made of gold, where there is beauty and splendor that our imaginations cannot even comprehend. And he came to be one of us in a fallen, broken, and dark world. Jesus made that journey, and he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what the sacrifice would be. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. He entered our world, a garbage dump compared to heaven, so that he could be one of us, so he could be with us. Instead of being all powerful, he became someone who was vulnerable. The Eternal One became someone who could and would experience suffering and death, something that he had never known before. The wonder is that it was into the likeness of sinful flesh that God sent his own Son, Romans 8:3. Born of a woman, Galatians 4:4, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. The one who counted himself equal with God because he was and is God, humbled himself, embraced mortality, and died for us upon the cross. Philippians 2, 5-8. He, who is the eternal Word of God, took upon himself our mortal flesh and overcame death on our behalf. Hebrews 2:14. So why did he come? Why did he endure this initial sacrifice? Not of the cross, but of becoming flesh. He did it for us. He wanted to restore us to our original condition, a sinless, righteous condition that makes it possible for us to spend eternity with him, for us to join him in his eternal, glorious home of heaven, and so that we can have an intimate relationship and deep fellowship with him in this life until our time on this earth is over. He could only do this by becoming just like us, so that he could die in our place, so that when we believe in his name, we can live with him forever. You know, since the beginning of time, people have always tried to reach up to God. That's what all the other religions of the world are all about. Do this, do that, be good. But that in and of itself never works. It is not good enough for God's holy standards. It never gets us clean enough for heaven. So instead of people's futile attempts of trying to reach up to God, when we could not reach him, he reached down to us in the person of Jesus. He became flesh and died for all the sins of all people. He dwelt among his people as a real living man, born of a woman, breathing the very air that he had created, knowing hunger and thirst, sadness and tiredness, pain and death, and all because of his love for us. That is the mystery. That is the wonder of the Word becoming flesh. As Martin Luther said, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. The Bible describes Christians as the bride of Christ. That shows us the kind of love that he has for us. Back in the 1800s, the famous Danish philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard shared this story about why God became one of us. He said there was once a prince who wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day, while running an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section. As he glanced out the windows of the carriage, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love with her. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him. But even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily and not through coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up to her front door in a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed with all of his splendor. So the prince came up with another solution. He gave up his kingly robe. He moved into the village, entering not with a crown, but in the garb of a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests, concerns, and talked their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him because of who he was and because he first loved her. This very simple, almost childlike story is what John tells us happened in the first four words of John 1:14. God came and lived amongst us. He had to reveal himself to us in an understandable way. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He became flesh just like you and me. He made himself understandable, made his plan of salvation comprehensible, and made his plan of redemption possible upon the cross. He took our shortcomings. He took our sin upon himself, so that when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, we get to marry the bridegroom, the eternal King of heaven, and live in his everlasting kingdom forever. You know, Jesus could have come in the flesh as a grown man, with thousands of angels around him to protect him. He could have handed us the Bible already written and say, here's the plan, guys, follow it, or else. But we know he didn't. We know that he came as a baby, born into poverty, and hunted down by the rulers of his day. He became a refugee. He grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. He faced temptation but did not sin. He dealt with emotional and physical attacks and dealt with friends who betrayed him. The reason? So that he could show us how to live and what to believe by his example. So that he could give us a hope of a better eternity. He came to show us that this life, even at its longest, is quickly over. And that we should be focusing not on this life, but on where we will be spending eternity. He came as one of us to reach each and every one of us. And as John 1:14 says, he made his dwelling amongst us. He came to love. He came to serve. Not just to tell us about a better way, but to show us a better way. Some of you may have heard of the island of Molokai, which is located in the state of Hawaii. It's a beautiful place now, but it has quite a history. Back in the 1800s, there was no cure for a highly contagious and deadly disease called leprosy, a disease that would attack the extremities of the body, the ears, the toes, the nose, the fingers. A horrible, dreadful disease, which today is curable, but back then it wasn't. So in order to keep the disease at bay, in order to keep it from spreading and creating an epidemic, the government of that time sent lepers to a colony on this island of Molokai, where they would be secluded and they would be isolated from those who were not infected with the disease. Well, in 1873, there was a young, brave Catholic priest by the name of Father Damien who volunteered to spend his life serving the people of Molokai. When he arrived, he was startled to see people who were not only suffering physically, but also socially, emotionally, and especially spiritually. In the leper colony there, he saw extreme drunkenness, immorality, abuse, and an overall sense of hopelessness. What he saw were people who desperately needed to know the answer to a question that all people ask: where is God? They needed God's presence in their lives. And so in 1873, Father Damien lived among the 700 lepers, knowing the dangers, realizing the inevitable results of so much personal contact with such a highly contagious disease. He built hospitals, clinics, and churches, and also built over 600 coffins. As he worked, as he spent time there with them, he was giving them the answer to that question: where is God? Whenever a church service was held, he would stand up in front of the lepers and he would warmly and lovingly address them as my dear brethren. But then one morning, in 1885, at the age of 45, after spending 16 years amongst them, he said in a calm, clear voice, "My fellow lepers, I am now one of you." You see, it was out of love that a humble priest became one of them. Out of love, he gave those lepers a gift that would change their life for all of eternity. He shared with them his life, loving them, serving them, and providing the answer to the ever-present question, where is God? That is the question that we, you and me, need to answer in our own community. And the only way that Father Damien could give those suffering people the answer was by becoming one of them. So Jesus didn't just become one of us by coming in the flesh. He became one of us by dwelling with us, to love us, to serve us, to teach us, to show us the way back to God. He came to show us that he truly was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God and become our substitute so that he could pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He came to pay the price that you and I could never afford. As verse 16 to 17 of our reading says, "From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law, which none of us can keep, was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." Jesus came to reveal God to us. He came to reveal God's plan to us, which according to John 3:15 is that everyone who believes in him and follows him will have eternal life. You should already know that. So let's go back up to verse 14 before I close. The last part of verse 14 says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to think for a moment. When you think about the glory of God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it a majestic throne room filled with light? Is it fire, thunder, earthquakes, and angels filling the sky, singing and shouting? Or maybe it is some sort of shimmering cloud that you can just feel the power coming out of. You know, sometimes people try and manufacture the glory of the Lord for themselves, but that doesn't work. And besides, we don't have to. It's available to us all the time. I remember hearing about a church a few years back that bought hundreds of pounds of gold glitter, which they put in containers and attached it to their ceiling. And when the preacher would get to an exciting point in his sermon, they would dump those containers and the glitter would fill the inside of the church. And the pastor would shout, "It's the glory of God." And the people in the congregation would just go wild. Believe me, there are some crazy things going on in some churches, so-called churches today. It's a dangerous thing when people play around with the glory of the Lord, and we don't have to try and manufacture it for ourselves. That's because the Lord will always show up in glory when we truly seek him. But he'll never show up when people are trying just to make it happen. Man-made emotional responses are not the power of God, the Spirit of God, or the glory of God. It's actually deceitful, and we all know where deception comes from, right? From the enemy himself. We don't need that fake stuff. You know why? Because we can have the real thing for ourselves anytime. As we saw last week, John was part of the inner circle of Jesus' ministry. He saw things that would have boggled our minds, the miracles, the healings, the dead being raised. But John was one of the disciples who got to see Jesus as he truly was. He got a glimpse of what Jesus looked like before he came in the flesh, before he left the majesty and the glory of heaven. Matthew 17 tells us, But Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I think that would have been an awesome experience. I also think I would be hiding behind a rock at seeing the glory of Jesus in this way. And we may think that we would either need to be there to see the glory of Jesus or wait until we get to heaven to experience it. But you know what? We can experience the glory of Jesus at any time if we take the time to look for Him, because it's right there in our Bibles. Jesus is the Word who became flesh, and the Bible is the written Word of God. I found the more that I read about Jesus, the more that I meditate on Him and think about Him, the more that I pray, the more time I spend in His presence, the more of His glory I see, and the more in love with Him I get. You see, Jesus isn't in this world anymore. That job has been taken over by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is back in His place of glory. He's sitting on His throne awaiting the time of His return. And right now He's in heaven interceding on our behalf. And He is available to us at any time. Try praying and reading the Word, just spending time with Jesus for a few hours, and you will begin to experience the glory of Jesus for yourself. The disciples, they caught an occasional glimpse of the glory of God and as they journeyed with the Lord. But I can guarantee that they saw more of His glory as they spent time in His presence after He went back to heaven. And the same can be true for us. Jesus isn't a trillion miles away. We're told that He's closer than our very breath when we draw close to Him. He died. He rose again, so that we could experience that fellowship in His glory. And that is a wonderful place to be. How many of you here this morning would like to see God for yourself? I know I would. But I also know that it's impossible. Because as God told Moses, that if you see my face, you will die. But then again, we really can see God in Jesus. The Word became flesh to reveal God to us. Jesus came to be one of us, to dwell with us, to teach us, to set an example for us, to die for us, so that when we receive Him for ourselves, that we can live with Him forever. And Jesus came to show us God's glory, God's love, and God's mercy. So if you want to see God, take the time to look at Jesus and receive Jesus for yourself so that you can know His salvation, His love, and experience His glory every single day of your life.